Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. We'll start there and wander around a little bit, read a few articles to you, and just talk about some scripture here. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou puttest all things under thy feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you pay attention to us and work in our lives and plan. And I thank you, Lord, that your scripture helps us understand just how involved you want to be, Lord. And Lord, we pray today that you would help us to understand how you relate to us and how we have a plan and you have a plan for us. And I pray you'd speak to us. And I pray your spirit would help us to yield to that plan and teach us what we need to do. Teach us our importance in your eyes, Father, not our importance in our own eyes. We pray for your help tonight in the scriptures and your help. May I say only what you want said, nothing more, nothing less, and may you empower me to preach with a great anointing of the Spirit to see lives change and people set free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The author here, he says, when I look at the stars and the moon and the universe, and of course, David writing this didn't have any idea of how big the universe was. Nobody really knew until fairly recent history what a star was, and David would look up and he'd say, "When I see the stars and the moon and the sun, all the works of your hands, I see how big everything is and how amazing everything is. What is man that you even notice us and care about us? What is man that thou visitest him? What is man that you come down and dwell among, that you talk to men, that you come and be involved, that you visit man, that you become involved in their life? What is man, the great verse in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Why, with all the universe and everything going on and all how big the world is, I mean, why is God mindful at all of us? Why does he take the time to look down at us? Because the truth is, God knows when every sparrow falls to the ground, it says, and he knows all those things, yet he talks on us at a different level. He says, look, I feed the birds of the air, yet you are much more precious than them. I take care of the lilies, the field, but you know what? How much more will your Father take care of you? God said, I know of every bit of creation. I know every pine cone in the world. I know every single branch of every tree. I know every single animal. I know every worm, every gopher, everything. I'm the God of the universe. Yet God's attention and his care is focused on man. See, we are made in the image of God. We're different than the rest of creation. We're not just another critter. Okay? We are special. And God says, I am paying attention to you. God is mindful of us. He visits us. He looks at us and he knows all about us. Let's go forward to Psalm 139. God knows about you. He knows what you feel. He knows your thoughts afar off, the Bible says. The very hairs of your head are numbered, the Bible says. And then he also, not just then, but from the second of conception, when you're conceived inside your mother's womb, he forms you. He makes you specially for a purpose, and he has a plan for you. And the whole message tonight is God has designed a plan for you. God has designed a plan for you. Verse 13 of Psalm 139, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are all thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. It says, God, I wasn't hidden from you when I was made, and you formed me. And I was not hid from you when I was conceived. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Before I was even formed, you saw me. And in thy book, all my members were written. Every part of you, God wrote down every member. He has a book. He logs in and he says, I designed so-and-so, and I made their eyelashes like this, and I made their ears like this, and I made their nose like this. And God has a book. God has many books in heaven, and many records in heaven. They're very specific. It says in Psalms, he has our tears in a bottle. God, and you weren't evolved, and you weren't an accident. You were made and formed. The hand of God made you a certain way. You didn't just poof. God chose, and he took the DNA, and there's a million different variations in your DNA, and God took your DNA, and from your mom and dad, and he said, I'm going to form you just like this, and I got a plan. I'm going to make you a certain way. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book are all my members were written, which... in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there is none of them. Before you had any body part, anything in the womb, God said, I already wrote it down, I already made you, I already planned you. You're not an accident. You're made. You're formed. You say, if my parents weren't Christians and they were supposed to be together and they weren't even married, it was a bad thing. Listen, God knew all that. My parents weren't supposed to be married. My parents weren't supposed to be together. It's a disaster. Divorce and all kinds of disaster and pregnancy when it shouldn't have been and all that stuff. And that was me. And God said, well, there's going to be a child there. Let me go ahead and form with his foresight and form me just to be a certain way, to be made a certain way specifically. And he formed me because he knew what man would do and he had foresight. And he formed me afar off. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God, how many thoughts do you think about me? If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. He designs us. He designs us. Let's go to Jeremiah forward a little bit here. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46 is where I'll be just for a moment here. Jeremiah. Let me make sure I have the right verses written here. And I do not have the right verses written down. Let me find them real quick. God's plans are perfect, mine aren't. And let me see, it's Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. Isaiah 46, book right before where Jeremiah is. Right before. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. Says this, declaring the end from the beginning, God says he does that, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, and a man that executeth my counsel also from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God says, I see the end of a thing from the beginning and plan for it. God is a God of plans. God is a God of design. God is a God who works things out. He sees the end from the beginning. And so he makes it out. If you look around in nature, you would find that everywhere you see that God is a God who plans things, who designs things, who makes things a certain way. Your body is an amazing thing. The things that our bodies do, when you eat a piece of food, you don't even think about it. Do you know how many amazing things happen when you eat food? I mean, from when you put that food in your mouth, the way your tongue and the way your teeth work and the way your saliva works and the way your throat works, everything that has to happen, and your stomach is this thing inside of you that's got acid inside of it that is self-contained. It doesn't need to weigh what's inside of it, and the food goes down in there and it digests it, and you have a large intestine and a small. It's amazing the plan and all the things and the teeth and everything it takes to eat. And thank God for eating, everything is part of a plan. In nature, you look around in the universe, you look at the stars and the sun, and you see design. You see a God who plans things. See, it's not an accident. Your life is not an accident waiting to happen. It's a plan waiting to unfold. I don't think you're excited about that. Your life is not an accident that happens. It's a plan waiting to unfold. It's a great thing. God has a plan. You look around. You see a butterfly. You see a caterpillar, and he crawls inside a cocoon. The cocoon doesn't have any teeth. You try, just reading some articles here, you try to take a cocoon yourself and open it with your hands. It is an impossibility. Open it without your hands. You say, how then in the world does it happen? Those fibers of the cocoon open by themselves, and nobody knows why a caterpillar would go in with 14 legs and will come out with 6 legs and the beautiful wings of a butterfly. What did he do with the other legs? Nobody knows. He goes in with hair and comes out with scales. He goes in walking and comes out flying without even taking lessons. He goes in with 14 segments and comes out with 3. And how in the world can you explain that? God has an order to everything. Take a bunch of bananas. Every whole bunch of bananas has 24 bananas on the bottom row, and each row on top of that has one less. God made it that way. Salt is an absolutely square crystal. Every grain of salt is absolutely square unless it has been damaged. God made it that way. Sugar is composed of 3 things that have no taste or color, and yet put them together and they are sweet. Water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen. Both of them by themselves could ignite a fire, but if you put them both together, you put the fire out. Explain that. Nobody knows, but friend, God knows. He made it that way. What you see in the world is no accident. All the eggs of domestic birds or of any variety of animal, all they hatch and multiply of 7 days. Domestic birds hatch within 2 weeks. A hen hatches within 3 weeks. A duck egg hatches in 4 weeks. The list goes on, all the multiples of 7. Every animal is born in periods of 7. Why? Because God has an order to everything. The mouse is born in 2 weeks. The rat in 3. The cat in 8. The dog in 9. The fox in 10 weeks. I mean, it's like that all the time. Do you think that just happened by chance? Did you know that all the waves of the sea come in at a rate of 18 per minute? It doesn't matter if there is a storm or it's very calm. They all come in at 18 per minute. Ships are built from 300 to 400 feet long, or built from 600 to 700 feet long, or from 9 to 1100 feet long. Why is that? Because the waves are 300 feet apart, and they need to build a ship long enough so that it's longer than just one wave to keep the thing afloat. It's designed. The cow always gets up on her hind legs first. She's got more sense than to sit in the pouch in front of it. But the horse always gets up on his front legs first. The elephant always gets up on all 4 legs at once, and God made the back legs so that they would bend forward. There's just plans for everything. There is design all over in nature. You see everywhere, you just see plans and design and things that are all look like God designed something. Science is making great strides right now in studying things in nature, and they're designing products. They're studying the spider web. They found out the spider web gets stronger. You found that out, didn't you? When it gets hit. That's why you go, oh, spider web, and you can't get it off you. And a spider web. And they're studying all kinds of things. They studied, let's just give you a few examples. Study the design of an iridescent amorpho butterfly scales has given scientists insight how to build new, better thermal imaging systems. In these resonators, the optical captivity is modulated by thermal expansion and reflective index changes, causing wavelength conversion from invisible infrared to visible light. Insight from the wing scale design has allowed significant advances in existing detectors and things with infrared and things. Harvard researchers from the Weiss Institute of Biology, from biologically inspired engineering, have created a tough, low-cost, biodegradable material inspired by insects' hard outer shells. The material's inventors say it has numerous applications. It could provide more environmentally friendly and alternative plastic. This new material is made from shrimp shells and proteins derived from silk called shrilk. This clear, flexible, light material is as strong as aluminum, twice its weight. And it goes on of all the uses of this. They found out how well made these shells were, and they said, let's design some things after that because God made them amazing. Many creatures are designed to run, fly, glide, even parachute to the ground. All engineering marvels that humans have now were effectively copied. Airplanes required ingenious feats of engineering, but compared to birds, they are poorly maneuverable. The idea of flying first came from birds, and flying improvements were also inspired by various flying creatures. Dragonflies can carry as much as 15 times their own weight as they travel through the air, yet most high-performance aircraft cannot lift much more than their own weight. Intrigued, scientists studied the dragonfly wings and found that they function by generating lift as a result of producing an airflow whirlwind. Efforts are now being made to apply this principle to aircraft by designing wings that produce greater lift by whirling the air. Owls use special curved feathers on the front row of their wings that change the direction of the air as it flows past, allowing them to fly at slower speeds than most other birds. Slower flights is also quieter, obviously a great value in hunting prey at night. Owls can sneak up in small game such as rabbits, mice, and with hardly a whisper, and frisk away what will shortly become a meal. For this reason, a study of owl flight has been a major influence on airplane and helicopter design, enabling them not to only go faster in normal air travel, but also at much slower speeds, and it continues on. Humans have developed a radar and sonar systems to guide their planes safely through the fog and their ships through water. We have even bounced signals off the moon to learn about its surface. Bats have been effectively using this miracle of modern science radar echolocation for millennia. Setting blindfold bats loose in a dark room that was strung with many fine silken threads revealed that they could effortlessly dart about without striking or breaking a single thread. Again, you see God is a God who makes plans and creates things and makes things very specifically. This is the anthropic principle. And it's basically if the global properties of the universe had been just slightly different, then life would have been impossible. Therefore, some intelligent mind must have had basic properties of the universe with a view in mind to making life possible. In various fields of physics and astrophysics, classical cosmology, quantum mechanics, and biochemistry, various discoveries have repeatedly disclosed the existence of intelligent carbon-based life on Earth depends upon a delicate balance of physical and cosmological qualities, such that if any one of these qualities were to be slightly altered, the balance would be destroyed and life would not exist. It all says everything is just balanced perfectly or nothing would work. If gravity had been a little greater, all stars would have been red dwarfs, which are too cold to support life-bearing planets. If it had been a little smaller, the universe would have been composed exclusively of blue giants, which burn too briefly for life to ever develop if evolution were true. Changes in the Earth in the strength of either gravity or electromagnetism by only one part in 1,040 would have spelled disaster for stars like the Sun. If the nuclear strong force were increased by 1%, almost all carbon would be burned into oxygen. An increase of 2% would prevent the formation of protons, yielding a universe without atoms. Decreasing it by 5% would have given us a universe composed only of hydrogen without any stars. Had the nuclear force been slightly weaker, all the hydrogen in the universe would have been turned into helium, making water impossible, for example. If it had been appreciably stronger, then the Big Bang would not have produced helium, and it would have produced helium into iron, making stars impossible. The spectral energy range of starlight is very close to the molecular binding energies of organic molecules. If it was to If it was greatly to exceed this range, living organism would be sterilized and destroyed. But if it was far beyond this range, then photochemical reactions necessary for life would proceed too slowly for life to exist. There's just a lot of things I won't read. The difference between mass of the neutron and the proton is also part of a very delicate coincidence, which is crucial to life-supporting environment. This difference prevents protons from decaying into neutrons, which, if it happened, would make life impossible. If the neutron mass failed to exceed the proton mass by a little more than the value it does, then atoms would simply collapse. If the initial... there's too many things to read here. You see all over. Water is on which life obviously depends, is one of the strangest substances known to science. It is such a simple molecule, consisting of just two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen, and yet it has one of the largest temperature ranges over which it exists in a liquid form. This has allowed there to be a sufficient liquid water on Earth for life to be able to continue throughout the many climatic changes that the planet has undergone in history. If the HOH bond angle was very different from what it is, ice would not be able to form an open structure with very little strain on the bonds. As a result, ice is less dense than water. In fact, it is the only substance to be less dense when in solid form than in liquid form. That's important. Every other matter you freeze it, it becomes more dense. Water is the only one. It gets less dense when you freeze it. That's because of the design. If ice was more dense than water, all icebergs would sink to the bottom of the ocean. And because heat rises, the water immediately above the ice would cool and freeze. And eventually, all the Earth's oceans would freeze from the bottom upwards. As it is, the ice form protective layers on the surface of the liquid ocean, enabling sea creatures to continue living below while the ice water is frozen. If the ice was more dense, when it froze, it would just collapse down and kill every animal on the way down. It's the only thing like that. Water is also higher specific heat than any organic compound. This property allows water to be stored to be a store of heat and so stabilize the environment. Otherwise, the land repeatedly bake and freeze. The thermal conductivity of water is also higher than most liquids, which again permits water to act as a temperature stabilizer in the environment. Otherwise, oceanic hot and cold spots would cause extremes of temperature. And there's just a lot of things just about water. Everything is perfectly planned. God is a planning God. God makes a lot of plans. Quotes from scientists regarding design of the universe. Many scientists, strangely enough, there was a period where science was making scientists not believe, and they were believing everything about evolution. And now when we're getting into more details, and we're seeing the DNA and the microevolution, all the things, all the depths of the universe, they're saying, they're starting to change. They know it looks like it's designed. Here's just quotes from many agnostic people and just what they are thinking about what they're beginning to see in design. Fred Hoyle, British astrophysicist, has a common sense interpretation of the fact suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics as well as with the chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. The numbers one calculates in the facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. George Ellis, British astrophysicist. Amazing fine-tuning occurs in the laws that makes this complexity impossible. Realization of the complexity of what is accomplished makes it very difficult not to use the word miraculous without taking a stand as to the ontological status of the word. David Boyles, British astrophysicist. There is to me powerful evidence that there is something going on beyond it all. It seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make a universe. The impression of design is overwhelming. Paul Davies, the law of physics seems to be the product of exceeding ingenious design. The universe must have a purpose. Adam Sandage, winner of the Crawford Prize in Astronomy. I find it quite impossible that such order came out of chaos. There has to be some organizing principle. God to me is a mystery, but it is the explanation for the miracle of existence, why there is something instead of nothing. John O'Keefe, astronomer at NASA, we are, by astronomical standards, a pampered, cosseted, cherished group of creatures. If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence. It is my view that these circumstances indicate that the universe was created for man to live in. George Greenstein, as we survey all evidence, the thought insistently arises that there is some supernatural agency, or rather agency, must be involved, capital A. It is impossible that suddenly, without intending to, we have stumbled upon scientific proof to the existence of a super... Is it possible that suddenly, without intending to, we have stumbled upon the scientific proof of the existence of a supreme being? Was it God who stepped in and so providentially crafted the cosmos for our benefit? Arthur Eddington, astrophysicist. The idea of a universal mind or logos would be, I think, a fairly plausible inference from the present state of scientific theory. Nobel Prize in Physics, Anno Penzias. Astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which is created out of nothing, one of which is very, one with a very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions required to permit life, and one which is which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. Roger Penrose, mathematician and author. I would say the universe has a purpose. It is not there just somehow by chance. Ton Rothman, physicist. When confronted with the order and beauty of the universe and the strange coincidence of nature, it is very tempting to take a leap of faith from science into religion. I am sure many physicists want to. I only wish they would admit it. Frank Tipler, professor of mathematical physics. When I began my career as a cosmologist some 20 years ago, I was a convinced atheist. I never in my wildest dreams imagined one day I'd be writing a book purporting to show that the central claims of the Judeo-Christian theology are in fact true. And these claims are straightforward deductions from the law of physics as we now understand them. I have been forced into these conclusions by the inexorable logic of my own special branch of physics. He now has a book called The Physics of Christianity. Soviet mathematician Alexander Polyakov. We know that nature is described by the best of possibilities of all possibilities mathematics because God created it. Ed Harrison, cosmologist. There is a cosmological proof in the existence of God. The designed argument of Pelet, updated and refurbished, the fine tune of the universe provides prima facie evidence of deistic design. Take your choice, blind chance that requires multitude of universes or design that requires only one. Many scientists, when they admit their views, incline toward the teleological or design argument. British cosmologist Edward Milne, as the cause of the universe in context of expansion, that is left for the reader to insert, but our picture is incomplete without God. Professor of Physics at Stanford University and Nobel Prize winning in physics, Arthur Shaulow. It seems to me that when confronted with the marvels of life in the universe, one must ask why, not just how. The only possible answers are religious. I find a need for God in the universe and in my own life. Henry Schaefer, professor of chemistry and director of quantum physics and all these things. The significance of joy in my science comes out in those occasional moments of discovering something new and saying to myself, so that's how God did it. My goal is to understand my little corner of God's plan. Von Braun, pioneer rocket engineer. I find it difficult to understand a scientist who does not acknowledge the presence of a superior rationality behind the existence of the universe so as to comprehend a theologian who would deny the advances of science. You see that it looks like there's a plan here, doesn't it? They're all seeing God is a God who plans things. A couple more and I'm done. Carl Woos, done with this part of my sermon. Life in the universe, rare, unique. I walk on both sides of the street. One day I can say, given the 100 billion stars in our galaxy and 100 billion more galaxies, they have to be some planets formed and evolved in ways very, very like the Earth has. Or so would contain microbial life, at least. Then there are other days when I say the anthropic principle that we talked about earlier, which makes the universe a special one out of an uncountably larger number of universes, may not apply only to the aspect of nature we define in the realms of physics, but extend to chemistry and biology. In that case, the Earth can be completely unique. Andrew Flew, professor of philosophy, former atheist, author, and debater. It is now, by the way, he mocked Christians for 50 years. and debated them. It now seems to me that in my findings, more than 50 years of DNA research have provided materials for a new and enormously powerful argument for design. One more. Robert Jastoff's self-proclaimed agnostic, for the scientist who has lived by the faith of the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. They find out, wow, it sure looks designed. The universe and DNA all looks designed. Few thoughts real quick. Number one, God has a plan for you. If he's a God who plans everything, he has a plan for you. I'm going to go to Jeremiah, just a few pages forward from where we are. Jeremiah chapter 1. If he's a God who plans everything and works out all of nature, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that he visits him, that he thinks about and he plans and he knows and he works in our lives? He has a plan for us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. He says, I had a plan for you from your womb, before the womb even. Jeremiah 29. He has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not an evil, to give you an expected end. I am planning, I'm thinking thoughts to give you good things and to bless you. Understand, God is for you and he wants to work in your life to give you a good end. He has a plan for you. You aren't just saying, what happened to that person? I wonder where they are. Who is that? Oh yeah, I'm... No. He says, I formed you for a plan, and I made you, and I know you, and I have a plan for you. I'll read you a couple of verses out of Psalms where he says this. Again, there's many ways he says it. Psalm 37, verse 23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm, you don't have to turn to all these. Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He has a plan for you. Number two, don't miss out on that plan. Isaiah 43. Don't miss out on the plan God has for you. Life serving God is an exciting adventure waiting to see what God has for you next. The boring life is to get out of God's will and be in random chance and waste your time and not do what you were designed to do. Isaiah 43 is an amazing chapter, probably the chapter in the Bible where God expresses how he feels more than any chapter in the Bible. And he says in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1 and 2, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee. He says, I got a plan for you, and I'm going to be with you and bless you. Verse 4 through 7, he talks about being a plan for them. Since thou wast precious in my sight, I made you. Thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. Verse 5, fear not, I'm with thee. I want to do these great things for you. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God says, I've made you for a purpose. I love you, and I've called you by name, and I've got this plan for you. It's a great plan. I have a great plan for you. I want to do a great work. Verse 19. Verse 18, remember not you not the former days, this is Isaiah 43 and verse 18, neither consider the days of old, behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. He says, hey, I know you by name, I love you, I got a great plan for you, I'm gonna make a way in the wilderness, I'm gonna make rivers in the desert for you. Beautiful, beautiful. My problem was, is Israel wouldn't submit to God's plan. and they missed it all. He says, I've had this great thing. Verse 21, I have formed you for myself. Verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me. You're tired of me. See, God's got a great plan for your life, but if you do what you want to do and don't yield to God, you will, and God's plan is important because it's for His glory, and it's to do great things for God, and to please Him, and do important things that He needs done. See, the Lord has important things for you to do, and He formed you for those purposes, but if you do not let God control your life, then His plan doesn't get done. He doesn't get done what He wanted, and you don't get to do what you were made to do. God's got a good plan. God's got a plan for Daniel, and God's got a plan for Noah. God's got a plan for Zechariah, and God's got a plan for Timmy. God's got a plan for Chili. God's got a plan for Robbie and Jeremy. God's got a plan for all you guys. How many of you guys want God's plan? Now who, wait a minute. Which one of you guys on the frontier, which one of you guys want to follow my plan? I got a plan for you. You want to follow my plan? Who wants to follow my plan? I got a plan here. Matthew, you want to follow my plan? No, that's not the way you obey God's plans. That's not, oh, why not? Okay, go, why not? Who wants to follow my plan? My wife does. Oh, good. Okay, come on up here. So I have a plan. See, there's my wife, and she, okay, I want you to go to the back of the church, back there by the chair. It's too bad Matthew is so, picking on him. Now she's following my plan. Okay, go over to the table over there. I got a plan here. Go over to the table, and at the table is that little heart-shaped vase that we used to get the pens in. It's kind of slid in the back there. Go ahead and take that vase. Bring the vase up here. Now, her plan was to sit back quietly in the service. Keep the kids under control, and keep Tiffany from acting up. Okay, now, reach your hand inside the vase. She has money. I had a plan for her. Now, poor Brian back there. He needs some money. So go give him a buck. See, I had a plan to help Brian, but I needed somebody to take him a dollar. But in my plan, you get to keep the rest. Because my plans are always good. Now you can go put that back. Thank you. Now, what if she wouldn't have done that? What if she'd have been like certain people? And we're not going to say names. We don't call names here. What if I would have been a rich guy and I'd put 100 in there? What if? How many people want to follow my plan? Okay. And here's the thing. God looks down and he says, I've got a plan. I made you for this great thing, and I'm going to do great things, and I'm going to help these people and do these great things and do amazing things. I'm going to bless you and work in your life. I've got a plan for you. Yet Israel said, no, I don't want that plan. We got our own things we want to do. It's better. And God says, oh, if you knew, you're not even made for that. You're made for this plan. I'm a God with designs. You're gonna say, I got my own plan. God says, I got a hammer for you. And you say, no, I got my shoe. I'll try to nail it in my shoe. It's not made for that. You're not made for your own plans. You're made for God's wonderful plan for you. Number one, we said God has a plan for you. Number two, don't miss out on that plan like Israel did. Number three, trust his plan. Let's go to Psalms. I'll give you a few Psalms. God is a designer. The Lord has a plan. His plan for you is good. He wants to lead you. Of course, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's interesting. This plan includes God making us do something. I'm making you lie down in those. You need to lie down in the green pastures. But green pastures are good if you're a sheep. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. He's leading me into righteousness for his name's sake. And it says, many people say, why can't I get my act together? Why can't I become spiritual? Why can't I just, One of the reasons is you've taken yourself out of God's plan. You're not where he's designed to protect you. Somebody doesn't go to church and says, why can't I get victory? Because you don't go to church. He says, go to church. It's part of his plan. You leave God's will. You take some job where you can't go to church. You do not let God lead you. And then you're not in his plan. And then you struggle. He'll take you into some places that might be scary, but he'll always be with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God makes you in a plan and works everything together for good because you are in the plan of God for your life. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to say, it's pretty simple, but you know what? You got to trust his plan with your life and say, God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? And then if it looks good, if it looks like the valley of the shadow of death, or if it looks like green grass and still waters, it doesn't matter. It's his plan that matters. And you yield. And you say, Lord, this is pretty rocky waters. This is pretty scary here in my life. And I've been there. We talked about it starting the church. I've been there in my life several times where I knew I followed God's plan for my life. I obeyed God and did what he wanted, and things look pretty scary. The easiest thing the devil wants you to do is to run away from God's plan. But his plan is good. He loves you. And he has great things for you to do. You know that? God has great things for you to do. He formed you. He has a plan. Now the question, and it's not the sermon tonight. Let me finish with this. The question always comes, always, always, always. I need to know God's plan for my life. How do I find that? You're lucky. You know what God's plan is for your life. I made this statement, and I know it's simplistic because it's me, and this is, but it's so true. You find the will of God in the will of God. You say, what do I do? Well, have you read your Bible today? Well, okay. I want to know the big plan of God. Read your Bible today and pray and love your family and be kind to people and pass that a track. And are you right with God? Just stay right with God. As you just give what God is, people, when you know what God wants you to do and you do that, you found the will of God. In the middle of that obedience, God says, yeah, you're being faithful to obey what I've given you and what I've taught you. Let me show you more. But many people, it says, you need to be taught again what be the first principles, the oracles of God. God says, I've been trying to get you ahead in this plan, but I keep on saying, okay, it's time for you to move forward in your training, but you still keep joking around with the grenades. So let's not take it to the next level of ordnance training. I keep on trying to take you to the next level of this in your life, but you won't take what I've given you already seriously. You're not doing this. The will of God is what I've already showed you. The will of God is what the Bible says. And then as you do that, you find God just kind of guides you along as you're walking along in the will of God and doing everything he says. And you look around and say, wow, this is what God has me to do for life. And it's great. But it's not anything spooky. It's just you have to obey God and do what you already know to do. If you already know the will of God and you're not doing it, don't ask for more. Amen. It sounds like you already have enough. You follow? But everybody thinks if they knew the spooky will of God, then they would do the easy will of God. Do they know? No, if you won't do the will of God, you aren't going to do the spooky will of God. Listen, God has a plan. You just got to yield to God and say, I trust you, Lord. I'm going to obey you. You have a plan for me. You're not an accident. You have great things to do. Look at the person next to you and say, I have great things to do. Look at the person next to you and tell them, you have great things to do. Listen, you do. And so do I. It's a God with a plan. Don't miss out on a God who has plans on his plan for your life. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the many scriptures that talk about your plan for our life. Everybody in here, every child, every adult, you have a big plan for us, God. Not all of us know it yet. I don't even know where this is going with me, Father. It's just been a fun ride so far. Lord, I pray tonight that we would understand that we're not accidents. We might be bad at this and goofy at this and not talented at this, but Lord, you formed us. Help us to follow your plan. Help us to trust your plan. Help us not to let the devil tell us we're worthless and we have nothing to do and we're just an accident and we're made all wrong. We're too short, too tall, not smart enough, not attract. Help us not to sit here and listen to the devil and realize you formed us for a plan. Thank you for Jesus, that he came and fulfilled the perfect plan to seek and to save that which was lost into the plan of God for his life. Thank you for being such a good father who cares about us and looks at us. And I pray tonight that we would be in your will. And I pray tonight that we would trust you. And I pray tonight we'd realize we're important and there's something big for us to do, so we better do right and follow you. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, pianist is coming.